Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's good to have you here. My name is Brian Kelso. I'm the senior pastor here at Christ Covenant, and I had the privilege of being the founding pastor as well as serving this congregation for the last 26 years. If we're not familiar with one another, please introduce yourself to me so we might get better acquainted. Hey, before I get into the sermon this morning, I just want to share with you, I want to give some shout-outs for my dad since it's Father's Day. I want to let you know a few things about my dad. My dad taught me that the best lunch in the world was a bologna and cheese sandwich on white bread. Yep. And it was not an embarrassment to have a bologna and cheese sandwich on white bread every day. That was just fine. My dad taught me the greatest snack was is a hunk of Velveeta cheese. How many here know Velveeta cheese, right? But you just get the knife, you just cut that thing off, and you just gnaw on that thing, and you'll be good for dinner. Yeah, my dad was committed to take my brother and I to as many of the continental United States that we could get to before my graduation. And I also adopted that commitment, and neither my father nor I were able to get to all 48, but he was able with me, and I was able with my boys to at least get into the high 30s before they graduated. My dad, he taught me how to love my wife through his example, and he was hard enough on me to make an impression. He was gentle enough to know that I could always return. And he was humble enough to admit his faults and always point me to Jesus Christ. So as I've honored my father this morning, let's just praise God for all the dads and the grandfathers that are here this morning. Currently, we're in a series of sermons looking at the meekness of Moses, and we have seen how God has taken an impulsive, hot-tempered young man, and he molded him into a man of meekness. What we've discovered is that Moses wasn't perfect. Actually, he relapsed back into his former temperament several times. Moses wasn't perfect, but that he sought for the perfection of Christ. And that's key. He wasn't perfect, but he sought for the perfection of Christ. We're not perfect. We seek for the perfection of Christ. And this is what I'm challenging all of us to do through this series, is to seek the perfection of Christ. Now, before we get to our text this morning, let me give us a little bit of background so that we're all on the same page, so that we might all grow together in Christ and in his word. What we have seen is Moses was the Lord's special prophet who God used to lead his people out of the bondage of Egypt. God's word tells us that no one has ever shown the mighty power nor performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. And no prophet had risen in Israel like Moses. Unlike other prophets who received dreams and visions, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, like a fellow would speak to his friend. So as the Lord led his people out of Egypt, he also called Moses' siblings, his older brother and sister, Miriam and Aaron, to serve under Moses' leadership. But after 2 years, Miriam and Aaron became discontented. They began a revolt against Moses, his special prophet, saying, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" See, Miriam and Aaron were not just criticizing Moses, they were criticizing the Lord for choosing Moses as his leading prophet. They didn't agree with the Lord's choice of Moses as his special prophet, and they especially did not appreciate the Lord giving him special privileges, giving him special revelations, and having such a special one-on-one relationship with Moses. And the Lord heard it. The Lord heard their criticism, and he was not pleased. It was at this point that the Lord interrupts the narrative and he interjects an editorial comment telling us, "Now Moses, the man Moses, was very meek, more than all the people who are on the face of the earth." And as I've shared with you, I believe that the Lord interjects his editorial comment because of the way Moses handles Miriam and Aaron's insurrection. Yes, Moses was not perfect in meekness. He had failed many times, but this time he got it right. Moses modeled the meekness that only the Lord Jesus Christ would perfectly fulfill. Moses came under fire that day, and some would call it friendly fire, even though it wasn't friendly at all. Surprisingly, it came from the closest people in his life, his older brother and sister. The two people who had cared for him, nurtured him, and loved him throughout his life and his ministry. Now these are the ones who are turning on him and causing this revolt against him. Moses must have felt like the psalmist wrote, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Can you only imagine the hurt that Moses experienced through Miriam and Aaron's betrayal? Can you only imagine the anger that rose up in Moses' heart as he was confronted with their rejection? How tempting it would have been as the Lord's special prophet to defend himself and to declare his rightness. Moses could have said, "Listen, man, it's the Lord who called me. I was just minding my own business, shepherding my sheep in the desert, and then he comes to me in this burning bush. Trust me when I tell you, I tried to talk him out of it, but he wouldn't listen. You think I want all this responsibility? You think I like hearing all these people murmuring and complaining about me? Through all of this, for the last 2 years, I was comforted to know, well, at least I have my brother and my sister with me. But now you're turning on me too?" So what is Moses going to do? It seems like Moses was on the right side of this situation. It doesn't seem anywhere within the context that Moses had done anything to dominate or to subordinate Miriam and Aaron's ministry. As the Lord's special prophet, he could have just stood up and says, "Thus saith the Lord," and we wouldn't have known any difference. But Moses used and shows Holy Spirit restraint, and he allows the Lord to defend him. So let's read the next portion of Numbers chapter 12 as we continue to consider the meekness of Moses. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. "And they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?' And the Lord heard it." Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people on the face of the earth. "And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, 'Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting.' And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent. And he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, 'Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?' And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed." That finishes reading of God's holy word. Can you only imagine As Miriam and Aaron had just confronted Moses with their criticism, they thought that Moses would give to them the ministerial credibility that they thought they deserved. But Moses didn't respond. So as they stood there in that awkward silence, suddenly the Lord said to Moses, and to Aaron, to Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting," and the three of them came out. Now, just, I wonder what was going through Miriam and Aaron's mind as they were walking out. They might have thought to themselves, "Yahoo! We finally made it! We finally get the recognition we deserve!" And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, and he stood at the entrance of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. Now, Moses had experienced this type of thing with the Lord before, but this was a new experience for Miriam and Aaron. Maybe they were thinking, well, finally, we're going to be treated just like Moses. Finally, the Lord's going to speak to us face to face as he does to a friend. But instead of giving them special recognition, he issues to them a rebuke. After confirming Moses' ministry as the Lord's special prophet, the Lord questions Miriam and Aaron, saying, "Why then were you not afraid to speak against my holy servant Moses?" Now, Miriam and Aaron might have been fearful of how Moses was going to respond to their revolt, but they should have been afraid of how the Lord was going to respond to their revolt. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Now, next week, we're going to see how the Lord punishes Miriam and Aaron. But for now, I want you to see that Moses was not defensive. And he allowed the Lord to come to his defense. I want you to see that this is the first mannerism of meekness. A meek person is not defensive. Basically, Moses is slow to speak. And I pray that the Lord will mold this mannerism of meekness into our hearts this morning. I wish I was slow to speak. Why am I so quick to yell at the driver who just cut me off when I cut so many people off? Why am I so quick to yell at that store clerk for ignoring me when I ignore people all the time? Why am I so quick to argue with my wife because she doesn't show me respect for all the things I do when I rarely thank her for all the things that she does? Why am I so quick to scold my kids for not getting their chores done when I don't get all my work done? And you're talking about work. Why am I so quick to judge my boss or my supervisor for the way he handles a certain situation when God knows I don't handle every situation correctly? Why do I just want to say to my boss, "You can take this job and..." I mean, is that really going to make me feel superior? Now, the point is, with some of these examples, it might be appropriate for you to speak up or to say something. But why do we have the tendency to do it so quickly? Why don't we just wait? Why don't we just pray about it? Why don't we seek the Lord about it? Instead of verbally vomiting on people. The Apostle James says it like this: "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Now, you probably have heard the saying that God gave us two ears and one mouth because he wants us to listen twice as much as we speak. And here the Apostle is telling us to listen, wait, and then respond if needed. And I say if needed because sometimes it's just better not to respond. Sometimes it's just better not to say a word. And that's exactly what Moses did. Moses didn't respond to Miriam and Aaron's criticism. He knew he was right with God, and he didn't have to promote his rightness. The Bible tells us that a person who restrains his lips is wise. But transgression is unavoidable with many words. The Bible tells us that even a fool who stays silent is considered wise. Even a fool is deemed intelligent if he closes his lips. And Jesus told us, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. It's what comes out of his mouth is what defiles a person. My grandfather was a quiet man. He was a slender man standing about 6'2" with broad shoulders. He was a hard-working farmer, and he loved working with horses. He loved horses so much that his nickname was Jock, for jockey. My grandfather was a man of few words. So when he spoke, everybody stopped and listened. And on this Father's Day, I want to honor the memory of my grandfather and thank God that he was an example of a person who is slow to speak. The Apostle James tells us that no one can tame the tongue, that it is a restless evil and it's full of deadly poison. The Bible tells us that we all need the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to restrain the use of our tongues. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it can do great harm. And Moses, by the Spirit of God, in our text this morning, restrains himself from defending himself against the midst of unjust criticism. Moses knew that he should not let any unwholesome word proceed out of his mouth. He knew that he should only speak words that were good for edification. And Moses didn't have anything edifying to say. So he didn't say anything. But the problem is that we're quick to speak. We're quick to speak. We're often in a hurry to speak before even our opponent has finished making their point. We quickly develop arguments in our head to defend our opinions, and we verbally vomit all over our opponent. And the fact is that modern technology, well, it doesn't help us at all. Someone texts us, we must respond. Someone tweets, we must respond. Someone posts something, we must respond. Why? Why do we feel the need to immediately respond? Why can't we just wait? Why do we need to respond? Anyway, I mean, is the world going to fall apart if we just don't speak? Is the world going to survive if we just don't respond? Maybe our quick response is a demonstration of our pride. We believe that our personal opinion has higher value than the opinions of others, so we must speak. But the Bible says that love is patient. So waiting before I respond to a concern or a complaint, being slow to speak, is often a way that God calls me to love others. I've always been fascinated about the episode with the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, where the prophet gains a glimpse of the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And after he gets the glimpse of the holiness of God, he says, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people with unclean lips. Now here's a prophet, God's mouthpiece, and he's confessing that he is a man with unclean lips. The prophet's greatest gift, the prophet's greatest tool, was his lips. Proclaiming God's word, well, that's what a prophet does. But here Isaiah is confessing that his lips are unclean. We don't know how, but somehow Isaiah had allowed unwholesome words to proceed out of his mouth. Instead of using his words for edification and giving grace to those who hear, Isaiah allowed his words to become unclean. And as I mentioned before, the tongue is a very small part of the body, but it can do great harm. The tongue, the Bible tells us, is a fire, and it can destroy our marriages, our families, and our friendships. Isaiah's greatest gift had become his greatest source of guilt. He had not bridled his tongue, and because of that, he knew that his ministry was worthless. And to compound the problem, Isaiah lived among a people with unclean lips. And so do we. I'm not just talking about the use of profanity. I'm talking about the way we talk about other people behind their backs. I'm talking about the way we slander and put other people down. I'm talking about the way we promote ourselves while we lie and slander and murmur and complain about others. And the fact is, we have learned to accept and tolerate these inappropriate ways that we and others talk about people. I think the acceptance of inappropriate speech is widely accepted within the church today. We talk about others without them being present, and we listen to other people talk about other people without them being present, and this should not be. It's wrong. We quickly condemn immorality, but we tolerate and even participate in the malicious use of our mouths. This type of behavior, this type of talking, should not be part of our lives. The Bible tells us that participating in this type of behavior is just not proper or fitting for God's people. But the fact is, we all do it. We all participate in it. And because of that, our words and our listening to others has caused harm and hurt to people. Now, the good news is that when Isaiah confesses the sin of his lips, that is, when he confesses the malicious use of his mouth, the Lord was quick to forgive him. The scripture tells us that immediately after Isaiah's confession, one of the Lord's holy angels flew towards Isaiah with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken with the altar with tongs. And the angel touched Isaiah's mouth with this burning coal and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is forgiven. Thanks be to God." And brothers and sisters, we all can enjoy this same sort of forgiveness if we confess the inappropriate use of our mouths. Well, let's get back to Numbers chapter 12. Moses, by the Spirit of God, restrains himself from defending himself in the midst of this unjust criticism. He knew he did not have any wholesome words. He knew that he couldn't speak anything that would edify anybody, so he just didn't say anything. And by doing so, Moses models the meekness of Christ that would come. Moses could have been defensive. Moses had every right to defend himself, but he didn't. Why? Because he trusted that the Lord would defend him. Moses knew that his rightness was only because of God's grace and God's forgiveness. So he trusted in the Lord to defend him. Moses did not put his faith in his own words, but rather he put his faith in the Lord who would come and defend him. And what I want you to see this morning is that this insurrection was an attack upon Moses' divine calling, but He did not become defensive, nor did he offer a defense. Moses modeled the Christ that was to come, who, when he was attacked, oppressed, and afflicted, he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep before his shearers is silent. So Christ did not open his mouth. Jesus wasn't defensive. As you read about Jesus' experience of going to the cross, you will discover that during that whole time, he said only a few words. During this divine drama of suffering the shame for our redemption, Jesus is slow to speak. As Jesus was betrayed by his disciple and his friend Judas and unjustly arrested in the garden by a mob carrying swords and clubs, Jesus could have appealed to his Father, and his Father would have sent 10,000 angels to come to his defense. But Jesus knew that this wasn't the Father's will, so he just remained silent. As Jesus stood before Caiaphas, the high priest, and the Jewish council, listening to the false testimony and the accusations being made about him, Jesus didn't say a word. His silence and his lack of defense frustrated Caiaphas so much that Caiaphas eventually stood up and said, "Have you no answer to these people that are making these accusations against you?" And Jesus said nothing. As they bound him and locked him in a dungeon cell, Jesus remained silent. The next morning, when Jesus stood before Pilate, the governor of Jerusalem, being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he made no answer. And Pilate, being so amazed that Jesus did not respond to a single charge, stood up, washed his hands of the matter, and sent Jesus out to be crucified. As Jesus was being whipped with leather straps on his back, he opened not his mouth. When they stripped him, put a crown of thorns on his head, spat on him, and beat him, he said nothing. As he hung on the cross, anguishing in pain, listening to the insult and the verbal abuse from the crowd, Jesus remained mostly silent until it was 12 noon. On that first Good Friday, when Jesus knew that the hour had come, and then at that moment he cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And after saying this, he breathed his last. My point is that Moses modeled the meekness of Christ that was to come. As he suffered criticism, he was not defensive, but rather in his heart, he cried out to God, saying, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. Into your hands I commit my future. Into your hands I commit my reputation. Into your hands I commit my job, my position, my status. Into your hands, O Lord, I commit my relationships, my friendships, my family. Into your hands, I commit my pain and my hurts. Into your hands, O Lord, I commit, I come to you and lay my life down. Lay them into your hands because you are the one that I trust. And I know that you will always come to my defense." Brothers and sisters, what is it that you need to say to God today? "Into your hands, O Lord, I commit what?" What is it? What is it in your life that you're not trusting Christ for? What is it in your life that you feel like you have to verbalize your position, your status, and what is it? "Into your hands, O Lord, I commit." Are you going to trust? Are you going to have more faith in the use of your words than you do the word of God? Can you pray this prayer? O Lord my God, in you I have taken refuge. Save me from all those who pursue me and deliver me. Open your mouth. Judge righteously and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. Can you admit to God today that you feel afflicted? That you are needy? Can you admit to God that you are often quick to speak instead of being slow to speak? Can you confess to God that you yourself have even participated in inappropriate speech by saying it yourself or giving listen to others doing it? Can you admit that you often run ahead of God and believing that your words are more powerful than God's word? Do you believe that God can manifest his power, his deliverance, and his mighty work in your life without you saying one word? That's faith. In conclusion, I want to tell you a quick story about a time where I was doing premarital counseling. I love this couple. But both the man and the woman had exhibited characteristics in their relationship that caused me to be deeply concerned. I was truly perplexed. I spent time in prayer, really trying to think through it all. And I finally came to a decision that I just needed to be honest and open with them. So, in our next session, I told the man that he needed to take the lead as a godly husband. That he needed to be the one to get them involved in church, to see them grow in God's word, and he needed to quit being a spiritual procrastinator. Now, his future bride, she sat next to him and she was looking at me saying, "You go, Pastor Brian, you go, boy." And then I turned to her and said, "And you need to be careful about nagging him about his spirituality. He needs to take responsibility for his own spiritual growth and his own spiritual leadership without you telling him all the time what he needs to do and what he's not doing." I reminded her the verse from the Apostle Peter that says that if your husband is actually disobedient, that they can be won over by the wife not saying a word. Just by the husband observing the mannerisms of Christ in their life. Now, I know some of you right now are poking your spouse saying, "Hey, the preacher's talking about you." But I told you all this story for all of you, for husbands and wives, for singles and youth, to challenge you this morning, to challenge your faith, to ask you, what do you really believe? Do you believe that the work of God could be manifest in your life without you saying a word? Do you believe that you can ask the Lord to work in your heart and that he, by the work of the Holy Spirit, can cause you to become slow in speech? Do you believe that if you cry out to the Lord today, saying, "Into your hands I commit," that he will come to your defense? Can you cry out to the Lord today saying, "Lord, help me to trust in Christ, who while he was suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously"? Will you cry out to the Lord today and say, "Lord, mold the meekness of Christ in me. I admit my imperfections, I admit my failures, and I'm seeking the perfection of Christ and his fulfillment in my life. Come to me, Lord. Come to me. I need you. I need you." Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for the supreme example of our Lord Jesus, who while he was suffering uttered no threats but kept entrusting himself to you, the one who judges righteously. Lord, I admit to you that I am often quick to speak, that I verbally vomit on people. And I ask that you would send your Holy Spirit and change my life. Jesus, I confess that you are Lord, you are the Christ, that you died and fulfilled all of God's redemptive plan so that I might be saved. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my life, claim me as a child of God. And as your child, Lord, mold meekness into my life. Mold this mannerism of meekness into my life so that I might give you glory all the days of my life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.